you, whoever thought enough ahead to give me another battery just in case I run out of my charge, I would prefer, instead of Duracell, that it be a Ever Ready. Oh, well. I hope my solar battery doesn't run out. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a subject that is finishing up Romans chapter 8, and the first eight chapters of Romans were, what do we call them? We have them under a heading. They are teaching chapters or doctrinal. These are chapters 1 through 8 are teaching. They're teaching us the doctrine of salvation from the beginning to the end. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek. And starting at chapter 9, we unfold now a whole nother subject. I'd like to start, though, with reading from verse 34 in chapter 8. And we'll catch up with ourselves as we head into chapter 9 that way. In verse 35 in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that your Spirit guides us. He moved the men. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we read now and as we think about your word and we consider what's going on in our world, we know that your word is true and that you will teach us. And that's what we are planning on, are counting on this morning. Guide us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we closed Romans chapter 8 with that promise. Nothing is able to drive a wedge and separate us from the love of Christ that's in Christ Jesus. The love of God in Christ Jesus. So then we come to chapter 9. And this is brought up because the history of the Jews has challenged us in our thinking about the end of Romans chapter 8. Has God forsaken the Jews? Has God given them up? Now, I don't know your background, and we have a diversity within our church. And some of you may have come from churches that would answer yes to that question. God has given them up. They crucified Christ. They rejected the Savior. And God has given them up. And there is a teaching, and the name of that is, in case others run across it, is replacement theology, where the teaching is that the church has replaced Israel as the recipient of God's promises, and Israel is out of the picture. God is done with them. They rejected their Messiah, and God is done. I take a different position, and because I do, that's what I will teach from. But we read that in chapters 9, 10, and 11, that God is not finished with the Jews. God still has a purpose for them. He still has them in view of all his prophetic movement and his teaching. Jews are included. And so we'll go through chapters 9, 10, and 11 rather slowly, quite slowly. And let's just consider the first five verses for a moment in Romans chapter 9. consider the question, does God still care about the Jewish people? The Apostle Paul is continuing his writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this is God's word written in our Bibles. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So let's consider Paul's remarks here. He was, as we know from study of the New Testament, he was considered the apostle to the Gentiles. There was a council in Jerusalem at one time, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and met with the pillars, the so-called pillars of the church at the time, the other apostles and prominent men in the church. And the conclusion of that council was that Peter and the apostles were the apostles to go to the Jewish people. Paul and Barnabas, the Apostle Paul, was considered then the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now, as the Apostle to the Gentiles, he went through all that country of Turkey and over into Greece, Macedonia. And he covered a lot of the world at that time, the Roman Empire. And we don't know how far west he got. Some wonder if he actually, during his ministry, after his first imprisonment, actually got to Spain. He was aiming to go that far. So we wonder. But he covered the Gentile nations. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And because he reached out especially to them, and he taught that you don't have to keep the law to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to keep the law to be a Christian. You don't have to have the rituals and everything in place, that you go through those and then finally you can be called a Christian, as some Jewish people were thinking. And because of his stand against that works-oriented approach, some people challenged him. We read it in the Corinthians that they challenged him whether he had abandoned his Jewish heritage. You are teaching as a Gentile would teach. You are teaching the Gentiles. Did you abandon your Jewish heritage? Well, he says here, he speaks with a clear conscience. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Paul had a heart for his heritage, his Jewish brothers, and he speaks of his love for the people here. And he spoke as a warrior, laying down his life to save his brothers. He's on a battlefield, and he knows that his brothers, the Israelis, the Israelites, are perishing. And if it were possible, he would drop on the grenade, save those in order for them to have eternal life, if that was possible. He echoed the words of Moses. Moses had that same heart. It's back in Exodus and chapter 32. And Moses said something similar. You know, the children of Israel committed a terrible, terrible crime against God, a sin against God. And while Moses was up on Mount Sinai and receiving the law and the commandments, the Ten Commandments and the laws regarding life within the Israelite nation, 40 days and 40 nights he was gone. And during that time, Aaron the brother of Moses, made a golden calf. And what happened to those Ten Commandments when Moses came off Mount Sinai? What did he do with them? He threw them down. They were broken before they could even get started. And literally the tablets were broken. God said, okay, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said this. The next day, it's Exodus 32 at verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. I'll die for them. Doesn't work that way, Moses. Doesn't work that way, Paul. You can't become accursed in order for your brethren to be saved. In Psalm 49 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, no man can redeem the life of another. It's costly, and the payment is never enough. If you die for someone else, who dies? You do. What happens to him? He'll die too. That was kind of a waste. But the Bible tells us, no, you can't redeem the life of another. Another can't be saved because you've taken on his guilt. And so Paul has it in his heart. He says, if it were possible, I could wish that myself were accursed. So what does that tell us about the Jewish people? They were cursed. They were. Just like all unbelievers. He who believes in the Son has life, but he who does not believe does not have the life. It's under condemnation. So Paul shared God's heart for the chosen people. And God didn't forget. We're going to look ahead. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it in Romans chapter 11. And it may raise a question, and may even touching on it now, because it'll be a few weeks before we get to it, but I want to give you a heads up. God didn't forgive his people. He will save them. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And verse 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I'll keep reading for a minute. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. God gave a promise clear back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham that he would bless Abraham. And through him, all the nations are going to be blessed. And whoever blesses Abraham and his descendants, those people will be blessed. Whoever curses them will be cursed. And so God's dealing with the Jews is still going on. God still has a plan for the Jews. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying, look at all their advantages. They're still rejecting Christ. And because of their insistent rebellion, God brought judgment on his people. And I'd like to follow along just a little bit on the kind of judgment that God brought on Israel, on the Israelites. When he judges in wrath. And we need to have the frame of mind that Habakkuk had to plead for people who are lost and know that they're facing condemnation, they're facing God's judgment. in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, it says in the last part of that verse, and Habakkuk talking to the Lord says, "In wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful, O God. In wrath, remember mercy." And we can pray that because what's true for us was true for them. Galatians 6, 7, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Sin will pay its wages." And so Israel is under a curse, but mercy is of the Lord. There's a passage in Deuteronomy I'd like for you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to read the first five verses of the chapter. So go past Joshua and Judges and Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it talks about a regathering because God scattered out his people, and we'll see that in these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. "When all these blessings and curses I have set before..." Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel now. "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations..." Are they dispersed now? Yes. Yes. "And when you..." Verse 2. "When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers." When we go into this, does your mind run to what's going on today? They have been dispersed. God is bringing them back in Aliyah, that little by little, not all at once, not everyone in Germany came at one time. They came in groups, and they came back to Israel, and there's over 7 million in Israel now. But they've come back quite slowly. It hasn't been a flood into the nation, and he scattered them. But what has he promised to do? What was God's word about his scattering? Was he done with his people? Go like this. No. I heard that rattling going on when you... No, he isn't finished with his people. "When I bring you back, wherever I scattered you, even to the most distant nations, I'll bring you back to the land of your fathers." Ezekiel chapter 39, Isaiah and Ezekiel chapter 39. If you go to Daniel, you're too far. Ezekiel 39 and verses 31 to 35. Oh, I'm looking in the wrong chapter. Chapter 39, verses, maybe it was supposed to be 30. You know the 0 and the 9 are right next to each other on your typewriter? Is that it? That doesn't work either. Where are you, 30:25? 39:25. Well, I have that highlighted. That's probably right. Chapter 39 and verses Let's start at verse 21. I will display my glory among the nations, and all nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them of Israel. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God, and the nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile for their sin, because they were unfaithful to me. So I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their offenses, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity, and I will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed toward me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back to the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, and though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. What's God's promise? It's that he will bring back the Israelites, Israelis, to the land of Israel, to the land of their fathers. I need to say, though, that the nation that we see today is not the nation that God has poured out his spirit upon. They haven't come to that yet. They haven't repented of their sin. They have a certain confidence that they are God's chosen people, but they are not confident in God being their God. They haven't bowed the knee to the Savior. They haven't done that yet. And sometimes the Bible and its prophecy runs the mountains together, the peaks of the prophecy. We see things happen and we think, oh, well, that can't be the fulfillment of prophecy because this has to happen at the same time. Not necessarily, because there could be a gap of a generation, many years, or it could be close. And this in Ezekiel was written, first application of it is to Israel coming out of Babylon back into their land. But the distant application has yet to happen. They are back in their land, but God isn't finished with them there yet. They are not going to have a full national repentance until some really bad stuff happens. That Israel goes through a great tribulation, and a lot of Israelis will die, 2/3 probably of the population, and they will die. And those that are left are going to come, Lord Jesus. And when they cry out to the Lord, we're ready. How much more can we endure? Come. And he comes. And he sets up his kingdom at that time. But what Ezekiel is saying, and the point that I would like to make, is that God's not done with Israel yet. What did he promise? I will bring you back. I will gather you from all the nations. I'm not done with you. So we look to the Lord as a God of mercy. And we look to the Lord as God of mercy also, because we are saved by his mercy. It's Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so we are indebted to the Lord for his mercy to us. And throughout the ages, God has preserved his people. And he calls that a remnant, those that he saves out of harsh situations. They've had enemies down through the centuries. Satan, first of all, wishes to swallow up the nation of Israel. He would see Israel destroyed. He tried to do it before the Savior came. And then he wants to prove that God is unfaithful because the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. And he would try to do that. He would try to destroy the nation of Israel. But God saves them. Assyria in Isaiah chapter 8, God says Assyria is going to sweep through the land. But when he speaks to Judah, there is a remnant. Because he says Assyria, the army's going to come like a flood, but it's only going to come up to the neck. And he will save their land. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord will be with them through that. And there will be those that are saved. Haman's plot. You remember in the book of Esther, Haman is like Hamas. I've heard that there's a root word there that both Haman and Hamas can come from. I'm not absolutely certain. But doing the same thing, let's wipe out Israel. They were in Babylon, under the Medes and Persians, and Haman was going to try and destroy Israel. He hung on his own gallows. God saved Israel through Esther. And Hamas attack with the Palestinian chant. What's going around the colleges today? From the river to the sea, Palestine must be free. But that means running the Jewish nation into the Mediterranean. And so Satan's plot has been going on for a long time. Destroy Israel, destroy Israel. They are the witness of God. That's why he chose the chosen people. They are to be my witnesses, God tells them in Exodus. And they will be a witness. But they are continuing to be persecuted. And as God is faithful, he will keep his word to Israel. And he will keep his word to believers today. 1 Peter 1:25 tells us, the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. There are those who teach that God is done with Israel, and I'm afraid that they're not following through. Just consider this for a moment. And what I'd like for you to do is have a confidence in God's faithfulness. If God doesn't keep his word to the Jews, how do we have a confidence that he'll keep his word to us? If God says, I made a promise to you back there, it's been so long and you have sinned so much that I'm going to punch you. You're out of here. I'm done with you. What's the words of Jesus? That he who comes to me, I will no way, no wise cast out. I give them eternal life, and they will never, what does never mean? They will never perish. No one is able to take them out of my hand, snatch them out. Because God is faithful to the Jews, he will carry out his purpose to them. He will carry out. He'll finish his word to us as well. Well, God can use the desperate plight of war to save some. Do you think God can use a war in Israel right now for his glory? Think about it. When you hear the news and you see all that's going on, is God getting any glory through this? How could he? Israel is not fighting Hamas under the banner of the cross as Christians. It's not that Muslims are saying, look what the Christians are doing in Gaza. That's not part of the argument, is it? No. It's not that there are, and you need to understand too, I need to think about it more, but we need to understand that there are people in Israel who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not those guys that are carrying a flag and having the cross and the flag and going to battle. They're battling Hamas as Israelis. There's the battle. And the gospel can reach Palestinians. The gospel is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As Palestinians hear the word of God, as a witness comes out. I did a little research yesterday, or Friday, and I wondered how many sources are there for Arabs to be taught the word of God. How many would be listed on the internet? And there were a few. The Arab Baptist Theological Seminary is in Lebanon. I read their statement of faith. How about if we use this one? But the statement of faith of the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary was so crystal clear in following Christ and following the scriptures that I thought, you know, anybody coming out of that, I would sit under their ministry, I think. I would agree with what they've been taught, what they're sharing. Bethlehem Bible College, intentional in sharing Christ, the gospel, the word of God. And they are teaching Arabs. Arabs from one of the classroom pictures, there were five black people in there and four Arabs, lighter skinned, in about half the class. You know, part of it didn't get in the picture. But I thought, here's all these people that are being taught the scriptures, Arabs being taught in Arabic to teach the scriptures to their people. Now when there's a hardship comes up like a war, I don't think they're running. I think God has them there to share with the Palestinians and with the Israelis the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Bible churches in the Arab lands. And we read about them because they're being burned. They're being torn down. The crosses are being torn off of them. And the Christians are being persecuted. They're being persecuted because they're known as Christians and they're sharing the gospel. Where does that leave us then? When we think about Israel, when we think about a war with Hamas and Palestinians dying, and they could be like the Nicaraguans, I don't know, that's been quite a lot of years ago now, but when the Sandinistas and the Contras were fighting in Nicaragua and missionaries were there, those that stayed, mission organizations often pull out of a nation that breaks up into war. But the missionaries there came back to the United States with a testimony of being wakened in the middle of the night, and one of the citizens is knocking on their door. How can I know the Lord Jesus? Because I might die tonight. And I just picture that sort of thing happening in Israel, in Gaza. I might die tonight. Everything is so uncertain. The missiles are coming in. The jets are coming over the other way. I might die tonight. We can pray for them, can't we? Pray for the effectiveness of the gospel as they hear it on radio. They get broadcasts from Sat7 television. It's not over yet. And God's not done with the Israelites. Let's pray. Your word is true, Lord. We read it not as a book, but as your love letter to us. I thank you that we can take it and apply it to our lives, take responsibility to care for those who are in such crises now with war going on in Israel and Gaza and Lebanon and Syria and Yemen. We don't know where that will stop, but we know that you can be glorified in that and that you have purpose for your people in a harsh environment. We would pray that you'd strengthen them, give them a boldness beyond their own, that it would be a spiritual boldness to share the life, the spirit, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that soon the war would end. We would pray for lives to be delivered. But Lord, it's in your hands, and as we go from day to day, we want to be faithful as you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.